Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Appreciate the opportunity to share the meeting with Pete, and also sort of heightens my appreciation to those who prepare and speak from this platform on a regular basis. I really appreciate that. I'm going to go ahead and give my disclaimer as well. There are a lot of scriptures that I had already come up with that were shared even today at the Lord's Supper, at the message this morning, and so I'm going to take that as a sign that the Lord wanted us to keep hearing those, and because I'd already had it written out, and I'm sure He didn't want me to change anything, so anyway, I'm going to go with it. I'm not sure if it's just a saying or if it's a line from a song. I guess it could be both, but it says something like, one thing is certain, things are going to change. And you know, sometimes we change the way we think about things. Politicians obviously change their positions on issues quite frequently, but there is one thing that never changes, and that is God never changes. He is what is called immutable, without change. And that word, the best I can tell, appears in Scripture only twice, and that is in the passage that we are looking at. It's Hebrews 6, 17, and 18, and I'll read those. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God has changed the way He has dealt with people down through time, which, you know, that's going to sort of lead us into a talk about dispensations, and I'm not going to go there tonight. But God Himself doesn't change. God's methods change in the way that He deals with us. And one reason I think it's important for us to get a grasp on an unchanging God is that there is so much writing on that, and I think you already know that, but I'm just going to try to talk about a few of those things tonight. The primary reason to believe and to know that God is unchanging is it says so in the Scriptures, and I've got several here, and I don't expect you to sort of, I've got them all labeled, so I'm just going to sort of run through them, and anyway, you can sort of listen to what they are. First one is at Ecclesiastes 3:14, and it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. My talk is going to sort of seem like an Old Testament, New Testament prophecy fulfillment, Israel, the church, but that's just sort of the way that it came about. And I would like to look at God's immutability sort of in three aspects quickly. First, in His sacrifice for sin, our position before Him, and the promise for the future. The sacrifice for sin, starting with the promise of the Messiah. In the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, and what Scofield calls sort of the highway of the seed, or the beginning of it, we see that God, talking to Adam and Eve, said, her seed shall bruise Satan's head, and Satan shall bruise his heel. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham tells Isaac that God shall provide Himself a lamb for the church. When we see this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoptions of sons. And we sort of see that lamb carried forth in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And also again in 36, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So now Now we look at the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, many, if not all, of the sacrifices that I looked at said that the lamb or the bull or the goat was to be spotless or without blemish. And I guess inherently an animal, because of its mental capacity, is innocent because it doesn't realize that it's paying the sin debt for someone or covering the sin or taking the place of a sinner. So it's innocent. And God, is who is immutable, kept the same standard for us in the person of Christ. In 1 Peter 2, it said he did no sin, neither, this is speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And another way that we can see Christ in his perfection and his holiness is because he is deity, he is God. In Hebrews 1:3, and there are many other verses that speak to this, but speaking of God and Christ, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You can't get any more spotless than being God, because he says, be ye therefore holy as I am holy. He says that to us. Also about the sacrifice, blood had to be shed. Many times in the scripture in the Old Testament, very specific about what was going to happen with the blood. The animal was to be slain. It was either going to be poured at the foot of the altar. It was going to be put on the horns of the altar. It was going to be sprinkled. It was going to be put on the right ear, the great toe, very specific. But blood was going to be shed. If you want to, you can turn to Leviticus 17:11 with me. Leviticus 17:11 speaks of the shed blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for you, for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 we're familiar with. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and I think a brother even prayed this at the Lord's Supper this morning. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And back in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats or and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then we also see about the frequency of the sacrifice. In Leviticus and through scripture, you see the priest and the people bringing sacrifices continually to deal with sin. And it was only dealing with sin temporarily. And again, God deals with the church differently. He hasn't changed who he is. He's just changed the method on how he's dealing with it. And he's dealt with it in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all. And Hebrews 9:26, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 10:10, you'll pick up on the word that I'm running through here, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once and for all, that's it. There's nothing that you and I can do. He was the only one that could, the only one that would, and the only one who did give himself for us. this may be a bit aside from what we're talking about, but as I was studying this, I was looking, came across Romans 3:25, and it sort of jumped out to me. It said, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And I thought about that sort of in the Old Testament or Old Testament church, and I was thinking, man, all those sins from history, they were temporary. God was dealing with them temporarily. It was like God was just heaping them into a giant reservoir. And when the fullness of time was come, when Christ went to the cross, God opened that floodgate, and all those sins came out, and the Lord paid for them there. And I thought, well, man, that's awful, all those sins, you know. But then I think, what about my sin? The least of my sins, they had no right to be laid on a holy God. My sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we'll take a look at our position before God. As I thought about this, God sort of has all of us, both those folks before the cross and after, sort of in the same boat. Isaiah 53 sort of spells it out, that we've all gone astray, we've all turned to our own way. And as I thought about the children of Israel, they're really a picture of us. I can sort of look at them, and it's like looking in a mirror. We see our rebellion, but our position before Christ is the same as theirs. In John 13:18, it says we're condemned already. Ephesians 2 says we're dead without Christ, aliens, no hope. In the Old Testament, the offender would bring the appropriate sacrifice, and the trespass would be covered until next time. In Christ and with and through Christ, we have a relationship that the Old Testament saint never had. And that's Ephesians 2:5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We are with him, we are in Christ, through Christ, we are reconciled. Romans 5:10, says we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "In Christ we are a new creature, we are justified." Romans says that he is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And we have Christ in us through his Spirit. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of his glory." And John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Positionally now, our standing is made right. And because we are in Christ, and if you're truly saved, you can't undo that. We're perfect positionally, but practically we are flawed, because we still deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can break fellowship with the Lord, but we can't undo what Christ has done. It's like our sons and daughters, you know, that we can, you know, they can do something wrong. They know it's wrong. They know what we expect of them. They do it anyway. That breaks the fellowship with us. We don't write them off as sons and daughters. They have that. That's done. That can't be undone. I guess it can legally be undone, but we wouldn't do that. But when confession is made and they realize that they've made an error, and sometimes that comes with correction, and sometimes there's some practical ramifications for that, but fellowship is restored. So we're positionally perfect, but practically flawed. But our lives are still to be yielded, submitted to God through the power of the Holy Spirit to live for him. And quickly, the promise of the future. God, who is unchanging, long ago promised the children of Israel a land. And he set in motion a set of circumstances that eventually brought them to Canaan. And in spite of their rebellion and whining, and again, they are a picture of us, and almost wiping them out completely, and starting over with Moses, said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, no, I'm going to let Caleb and Joshua and anyone under 20 years old go in. He kept his promise. And so, you know, as we have seen, God deals with us differently based on what Christ has done on our behalf, but his promises are still good. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. The penalty for sin has been dealt with once and for all. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We have a great high priest that will never change and who continually makes intercession for us. And we have a home in heaven for those who believe. Thanks be to God that he is unchanging. I'll just close this in prayer now. Father, we come to you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that has been ours today, Father, to be under the sound of your word, to participate in the meeting, Father, to remember the Lord Jesus this morning, his death and burial and resurrection. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We have your word. We have how you communicated to us through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you are unchanging, Father. And we just count it a privilege, Father, to be a child of yours, and the standing that we have before you, Father, is greater than anything that we could hope or imagine, Father. And we just are so thankful, and we just commit ourselves to you for this upcoming week. May we go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.